I just want to introduce our pastor. Our pastor is a good friend of mine. We've been on many adventures. He's taken me on many walks to knock sharp edges off my life. He's rebuked me. He's encouraged me. It's been a lot of good times with that guy. Seen a lot of that, man. I won't go into that. Praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. All right. So anyway, I just want to invite Pastor Reed up here to come give the message. And let's have our hearts be open. I'm expecting to have the Lord speak to me. So let's give it over to Reed. All right.
Love you, man. Just for the record, James has never seen me naked. Praise the Lord. How you guys doing? How many of you guys are freaking out and stressed out about school? Awesome. Praise God. This too shall pass. You like my shoes? Can't see my shoes. I'm standing behind the podium. That's my message tonight. Awesome. Cool. If you guys have a Bible, I want you guys to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. My voice sounds big tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. All right, before we go, I'm going to pray. Father God, tonight, we love you. God, our minds are sharp, and they're not dysfunctional because of school. Praise the Lord. God, our minds are ready to receive your word. Our hearts are ready and prepared, God. The soil of our heart is turned over. We want the word of God to be planted like a seed inside of us. God, tonight, help us have a good time. Help us have fun. Help us to become more holy, more like you, more loving, God, towards our friends and towards each other. We love you today, and we rebuke the pee-pee demon in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know what the pee-pee demon is, it's the little devil that crawls up in you and makes you go out to the bathroom during the preacher's preaching. And so the devil is a liar. Resist the devil, and your bladder will hold. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren and sistern, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. No more naked warriors. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A quick recap. The first week when we talked about truth, we talked about how these tools are practical tools. The part of Ephesians that it's in is Paul's practical working out of the Christian life. Talking about children obeying your parents and fathers not exasperating your children. And if you work for somebody, you need to work for them as unto the Lord. And if you're a boss, you need to treat people like Jesus would treat them. Amen? Real practical stuff. And right in the middle of our relationships and right in the middle of school and right in the middle of our real life, we have real opportunity to get hurt. And we have real opportunity to hurt other people. I want to throw this out there, and I might have said this the first week. Hurt people hurt other people. Think about that. Hurt people hurt other people. And how about this? Broken people break other people. Okay? Now listen, if you're hurting or you're broken, doesn't mean you're going to destroy somebody else. But there's very much opportunity, right? If you look at statistics and things about how many people that were abused become abusers, right? If you were abused, it doesn't mean you're going to become an abuser. But it opens up some doors, right? And so Paul is talking to us about some real practical things in our life. That truth is the centerpiece of our life. That we have righteousness. It's not something you can pray on. You have to actually be righteous. Amen? Those things are practical things that we need to have. And so then Paul goes into this thing and he said, you need to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I started thinking about this. And you know, you don't really think about your feet very often. In fact, your feet are kind of a little bit of a nasty part of your body, aren't they? I got a pedicure one time. It was amazing. It was so like, where have you been all my life? At the same time, it was strangely humbling because the fact that somebody else was touching my beautiful feet was just weird. Right? How many guys in here have gotten a pedicure before? Yeah! Right here, secure in their manhood. Hallelujah. How many of you guys felt a little bit weird about somebody touching your feet like that? Yeah? Okay. No, I don't know what you're talking about. It was just strange. I started thinking about our feet. Now, when I was in the military, how many of you guys are in the military? Where's Seth at? Where's my brother? There's Jonathan right here. Yeah, we got some military people in here. It was really interesting because all of a sudden when you joined the military, your feet became a big issue, didn't they? Your feet became a center point of your care for your body. Because here's what would happen is you, in basic training, you marched so much and you ran so much and you had your feet in stink water and rivers and all kinds of crazy stuff. That what would happen is if you didn't take care of your feet would start to get blisters. And I'm not talking about little blisters. I'm talking like side of your foot blisters. And if you didn't take really good care of your feet, they would do a thing called washing you back, which was the worst thing that could ever happen to your life at that moment. Because you're stressed out to the max. All the pressure of the world feels like it's on your shoulder. And they tell you, oh, you know, if your feet aren't taken care of, we're going to send you back a week. And you have to repeat this week. You're like, oh, God, no. And it was amazing because you started taking care of your feet. Like, I went and bought these really expensive insoles for my boots. And I used my boots so much in that 6 weeks that at the end, they actually disintegrated. I turned my boot upside down and they just were like turned to sand. Like gel inserts. Isn't that crazy? Just so much going on my feet. And you know, places like Vietnam and other combat zones, people would actually have to sometimes have their feet amputated because they would get so bad. It's just amazing. I had a friend that joined Special Forces. He was incredible. He didn't make it because his feet. He had all the skills. He could do more push-ups than I could do in a year. And pull-ups. I mean, he was incredible. And he didn't make it because of his feet. And it's interesting in this verse because he talks about shodding your feet, or you talk about lacing up your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you've ever played a sport, your shoes are pretty important, aren't they? When I play baseball, when you play baseball at a higher level, you actually have metal cleats. And you can sharpen them if you want to. It's actually illegal. You can't really do that. But some people did sharpen their cleats. But you paid a lot of attention to how you laced up your shoe. You paid a lot of attention to what was going on because everything that you did was platformed on your feet, right? It's a big deal. And so Paul's talking about the Roman soldier when he's talking about this. Now, the Roman soldiers actually had a pretty amazing structure because if you lived in the ancient times, you wore sandals, and chances are those sandals didn't afford you very much protection on your feet. But the Roman sandal came up almost to the knee. And it was very hard to put on because there was lots of lacing and lots of strapping. And the idea was when a Roman soldier's sandal was on, it was shod. That's a word they use for horses when they nail the shoes into their feet. It was there. The Roman soldier wouldn't have to worry about or think about his feet once his sandals were shod on. Does that make sense? Didn't have to think about them again. And I started thinking about why the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the whole point of all this? And it was just amazing to me that some of the things that the Lord started ministering to me. Sin destroys peace, doesn't it? You think about it, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel that we have to preach is a gospel of peace. Jesus said it over and over and over again in his ministry. When he healed somebody, he said, go in peace. All the apostles, when they write books of the Bible, say, grace and peace to you. This issue of peace became a big deal. And the reason is because sin in this world creates dysfunction, it creates torment, it creates anxiety, and all those other things. Have you ever thought about sin, how sin has affected our world? I mean, you think about it. Our world itself was affected by sin, right? Romans says that. That all of creation is waiting and groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. The world, all the tornadoes, all that stuff, it's all a result of sin. You think about what sin does in your body. How many people have you known that have died of cancer or are struggling with cancer or sickness, or you get sick and you miss your midterm because you're, you know, kissing the porcelain queen? All those things, right? It's all a result of sin. And what does sin do? It displaces peace in your life, doesn't it? It pushes peace out of your life. You think about what sin does to relationships. Man, this is a big deal. And it kind of seems like what Paul's going for in the context of what he's talking about here. He's talking about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in the middle of talking about relationships. There's nothing more miserable than being in a relationship that doesn't have peace in the middle. Amen? It's just tough. And so I want to talk to you guys a little bit about this, because we have been given a call by God. We have been given a ministry by God, and it has to deal with peace. Now, I want you guys to hear this real clearly. When we're talking about the gospel, we're not talking about a gospel of judgment, right? I mean, the gospel, the good news is that somebody died for you, that somebody paid the price so that you can have peace, right? Now, we can't use peace as a draw card saying, hey, come to Jesus and he'll give you peace. That's not what we do. But the other thing we don't do is we don't give them a judgment. We allow them to see that they're going to be judged, and then we offer them this gospel of peace. It's what our call is. It's what our commission is. And there's three things I want to talk to you about tonight that destroy peace in your life as a Christian. Say three things. Three things. The first thing is as a Christian, if you don't have peace with God, Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. The first thing that happens as a Christian is when you have sin in your life, when you have issues in your life that are unresolved, you start to lose your peace. You guys know what I'm talking about? And there's more at stake than just you. How can you preach? How could you share with your friends a gospel or the good news that God has brought peace into your life when the fact is you don't have peace in your life? I mean, that just, right? It just doesn't work. He says that he's paid the price already for us to have peace. 1 John 3:20. Use my skinny Bible. It's hard to find the little books. 1 John 3:20 says this. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. If you're preparing, now this is interesting to me. The Bible doesn't say that your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, does it? It says that you don't have to worry about your feet. You don't have to think about your feet if it's shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You guys see the difference? The gospel of peace is something that's bigger than your feet, right? If you're in armor, you're going to war. And what are we warring for? Paul says, I don't fight like a man who just beats his fist in the air like he's playing Wii, right? Right? I mean, Paul says we go to battle and we have a very real enemy, right? And so when we shod our feet with the preparation, it's a preparation for war, right? We're going out into a world that has death all over it. We're going into people's relationships that are destroyed because of the power of sin. And some people say that people don't want salvation. The Bible actually says that none seek God, right? No one seeks righteousness. But that doesn't mean that they don't need peace. And that doesn't mean that they don't need it. Because listen, God created them. That person that's in your school and lives like the devil and looks like the devil and acts like the devil, they were created in the image of God, not the devil. Right? Didn't Jesus say he came to redeem those or to buy those back that were all their life taken captive by sin? The people in your school, the people at your work, the people in your life, they are captives to something. And we can get hard-hearted and think that for some reason, because they're not us, that, well, you know, they don't want that. That's a lie. That's not true. They don't seek that. They don't know where to go. They run to sin continually. But it doesn't mean that they don't need it. They were created for peace, right? They were created for a right relationship with God and with each other. And so our whole armor goes down to this one part that Paul's talking about preparing yourself for. And that is, you have a gospel. You have a good news of peace that you need to bring to your world. And if you're not at peace, there's nobody in your world that's at peace, right? Peace and joy are things that the world can't have. They just don't. The world has happiness and the world has relaxation, right? You get a massage, you get a bottle of Jack Daniels, you might relax for a while. But God knows that that's not peace. And you know that that's not peace. And this world is desperately in need for you and me to be people of peace. To be people internally of peace. So the first person that we have to be at peace with is God. Because when our relationship with Him is not right, it just screws everything else up. Amen? All right, the second thing is we have to be at peace with people. This is a big, big deal. And this is probably the hardest one. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You guys doing good tonight? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself, say He Himself. One more time. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, or the hatred, that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hatred. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Well, when He's talking here, He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's saying that these two races, if you would, were always at enmity, the worst kind of hatred towards each other. And when Jesus died on the cross, He broke down the middle wall of separation. What was separation? Well, the separation was the Jews had the written law and the Gentiles did not. And so the Jews had the oracles of God. They had the very words of God. And the Gentiles didn't. And because of that, there was hatred between them. And so the cross comes and it slays that. And it's amazing because you look across, you can't be a minister of the gospel of peace if you're a sexist. You can't be a minister of the gospel of peace if you're a racist. If you hate a group of people. I grew up in Montana. And where I grew up in Montana, I went to school on an Indian reservation. Okay? We don't really have those up here, but we have that down in the States. And it's a weird thing. It just is weird. And so I was one of like three white kids in the group of lots and lots of Native people. And they hated white people. A lot of them had white fathers that ran out on their moms and them when they were very, very young. Pretty justifiable hate in some ways, you know? And so me and my couple other friends that happened to be like 3 years younger than most of the Native people that went to the school were just constantly spit on, beat on, all the rest. It was wild. And so what happened as a result of their hatred for me, I decided that I was going to get a hatred for them. Right? I mean, you grow up in an abusive house. You don't have this great relationship with your Father in heaven. Because you start associating Him with your earthly father, right? Until Jesus Christ comes and He breaks down that wall of separation. In my life, Jesus had to break down that wall of racism. And I didn't even really know it was there until all of a sudden I got saved, which was kind of a big deal. And I started looking back and saying, oh man, thinking about the things that I said, the way I talked about these people that were created in God's image, that were broken, that had no peace. And God had to start weaving that thing back into my life because the cross destroys that in our lives. It brings us into unity. It brings us into fellowship, into relationship. Amen? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12, 18 says, as much as depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Man, I don't know of an easier scripture in the Bible to say and a harder one to live out. Think about that. As much as depends on Tiffany, be at peace with all people. Well, that's great when everybody's peaceable. It's not so great when there's the five girls that are over on the other side of school that are always saying bad stuff about you, right? Because what the Bible says is, hey, if you're a disciple, as much as depends on your maturity in me, as much as depends on your love and your ability to humble yourself, be at peace with all people. That's tough. But listen, do you really have a choice? When your Savior, when the one who died for your peace was being spit upon and mocked and dying a brutal death, which none of us have ever experienced, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do we really have a choice to keep these little things in our relationship with each other? Do we really have the right, church, to keep petty differences between us and let them just cause dysfunction and disunity? Does that make sense to you guys? Do you really have the right in your family to hold a grudge against your parents for years? Do you really have that right? Whose are you? And what else is at stake, right? The gospel of peace is at stake. If you get blisters while you're walking, all the rest of your arm, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It doesn't matter how much you know the Word of God. Seriously, listen to this. If you're righteous and you have the Word of God hidden in your heart and you have the shield of faith and you got truth around your waist and you're just constantly at friction with somebody in your life, you are ineffective. You are totally disabled. If your feet get chopped out from under you, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. There is nothing you can do for God. It's just the way it is. The Bible says to husbands to make sure things are right with you and your wife, because if they're not, I'm not even going to listen to you. That's what he says. He says, listen, if you're not right with your wife, don't even talk to me. It's just not going to work. I'm not going to answer your prayers. I'm not going to do anything for you. You get right with your wife and then it's all good. Right? Well, if we take that and make it into a principle, maybe that works a little bit in our lives together. We're here, we're like, we're going to win the city of Anchorage. You know what? Not if your feet are all covered in blisters and nasty. You got gangrene, you're not going anywhere. Right? And we're going to fill you with the Word of God. And we're going to give you a passion and a vision for the people in your life. And you're going to love them and you're going to cry for them and all those things. But listen, that person that sits next to you at GM, if you can't get things right, you're not going to do anything. And then you're going to get frustrated because every time you try to do something, God resists you. That's not fun. Not even a little bit. Right? The second person or group that you have to be right with, if you want the gospel of peace to come out of your life, is other people. All right. The last one. Philippians 4, 7. Philippians 4, 7. Actually, I'm going to go up here. The last person that you need to be at peace with is you. It sounds kind of like, ooh, like spooky and like, you know, whatever. But this is a big deal. You have to be at peace with who you are, who God's made you to be, when things are right. I don't know that even a relationship with somebody else can undermine things in your life like this can. Especially times like right now when you're in school. when the pressure is on, the heat is on. Verse 5 says this, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and it will guard your mind." It'll guard your heart and your mind. You start getting into a crazy season of life and you start getting anxious and you start getting anxiety, it just paralyzes you. You guys know what I'm talking about? It just cripples you. The things that are right in front of your face, they keep you from doing things that are more important. Some of our leaders got to go out and listen to a guy named Christian Muntean that did some leadership training for us. It was fantastic. It was so good. And one of the things that he mentioned was some of his peers, which happens to be some of my peers, have given up on just pursuing God. Not that they don't love God anymore and that they don't, you know, read their Bible and things like that. But God has put profound vision in their hearts. And I remember listening to them, some of them when they were single and some of them when they were married before they had kids. And the things of this world overwhelmed them. They became anxious. There was an anxiety. They were called to the mission field, but not anymore. Somehow the call of God changed on their life because they got overwhelmed. Because they didn't heed to the peace that was on their life. Does that make sense? I have another group of friends, and they're out doing the things of God. Some of our friends, John and Christina Henry, they're in Panama, and they have this little baby, and they put that baby in a canoe, and they paddle up piranha-filled rivers to native... I snorted. That was kind of anticlimactic. They go as a family, and they're just like, I mean, we're talking about like unreached people groups. And they're just loving on those people, and they're doing the will of God for their lives. But man, the gospel of peace will stop. Your feet won't ever leave home if you start getting anxious about life and the things of life. And I'm telling you what, man, I'm speaking from a platform on this thing. I know what it means to be anxious about life. And I know what it means to have, you know, Paul says, pressures without and fears within. Right? I mean, if the Apostle Paul had to deal with pressures and fears, sometimes I think we deal with those things. And if you have real genuine anxiety inside of your heart, it's not like, well, praise the Lord, brother, I don't have that. Don't lie. That's not okay. It doesn't fix anything. Like, I'm not sick. Okay, then you don't need prayer. Pray to the Lord. You know, that's just weird. It doesn't make sense. But if you have anxiety and you have fear in your life, it says prayer and supplication. That's the answer. Getting on your face before God. You don't have a lot of time. You got to do your homework. He doesn't say get on your face for 3 hours. He says go to him first. Fall on your face. I can't do it. I'm overwhelmed. I have anxiety. I have fear. And it says the peace of God, it doesn't even make any sense. It will guard your heart and your mind. This is ministering to somebody right now. Listen to these words. If you go to him first, your heart won't become hard. Your mind won't become disillusioned. That's awesome. And it's all because you went to him first. It's all because you protected that thing. There's another scripture I want to read here. In Matthew. I didn't write it down, but I want to go there. Matthew chapter 7, I believe. Chapter 6, 25. Therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Listen to me. Your life is more than that class right now that's stressing you out. Your life is more than the food that you eat. It's more than the clothes you put on your body. It's more than the songs on your iPod. Don't stress, man. You know, there's no excuse for stressing out about this stuff. Listen, if you procrastinated, you didn't do your work, you need to repent. That's not good. It's not healthy. It's not right. Okay? Repent, and then don't stress about it. All right? You blew it. You're going to reap what you sowed and all that stuff. It's going to happen whether you get stressed about it or not. Right? Right? I mean, that's just what happens. Okay. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? If we're really people of faith, we believe that God's going to take care of us. It's incredible when I find myself stressing out about something or freaking out about something, how little it does to actually fix the problem. Actually, it doesn't do anything. All the time, every single time it's ever happened to me, it hasn't helped. Worship, you want to come up? God is concerned about your feet. He's concerned about you preparing your life. Amen? Your life is to be prepared for a battle. And that battle is for the hearts and souls of people that have no peace. They have no peace. Do you even remember what it was like to have no peace? Do you remember that? Do you remember the anxiety, the turmoil, all the stuff that went on in your soul before you had peace? You might be here tonight, and you know exactly what I'm talking about when I'm saying you have no peace. And it's just always, there's just something going on that's just stirring your life up, and it's giving you no peace. It's just not the way to live. It's not what Jesus paid for. All right, 2 Corinthians, I want to close with the scripture. Chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Okay. The word reconcile means to bring back together, right? When you have a relationship that's not doing well, and there's reconciliation, it brings it back together. This is what he said. He has reconciled us back to Jesus Christ. And then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, not pointing the finger, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of this stuff about peace, about making right relationships, what does it say? God was at work, especially when Jesus was on the earth, reconciling the world back to himself. And then it says, now he's committed that ministry to us. What does that mean? All the broken, hurting people in your life, all the people with no peace, all the people that are at odds with God, God has given you that as a ministry. Your ministry is to take God's hand and to take somebody else's hand and say, here, I want you to meet this guy. You're reconciling the world back to God. That's awesome. If God gives you a ministry, it means he's empowered you to do that ministry. That means God has already, when he chose you, he's already put inside of you what needs to happen for the ministry of reconciliation to come out of your life. When you go to your school and you're overwhelmed and all that stuff, he's already giving you the power. Say, here, I want you guys to meet. That's awesome. That's vision for your life. Some of you guys come from divorced homes, and you know what the other thing looks like when two people go this direction. Some of you guys have relationships that are going like this. God has called you to be one who takes that and mends it back with people in God. Isn't that awesome? Such an awesome deal. He's committed that to us. But tonight, here's the question. The question is, are your feet shod with the preparation? Are you ready to go? And here's a test. If you're not at peace with God tonight, you're not ready to go. If you're not at peace with somebody in your life, you need to get something right. You've been putting it off way too long. Maybe it's me. You got to get it right. Until you do, your feet aren't ready. You got blisters. You're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter how much you know the word. It's not going to work for you. Peace with God, peace with man. And the third thing is you got to be at peace with you. God's created you. He's empowered you. When you get anxiety, you start coming down on yourself. You start believing the enemy's lies about who you are. He's just going to take you out at the feet. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to worship tonight. Here's what I want you to do. Is if there's an area in your life, before I go there, listen. This is important. There's nothing magical about this altar. There's nothing even supernatural about this altar necessarily. But there is something supernatural about a heart engaging a body and responding to God. It's pride when we say we're like, okay, I'm just going to be right here. I'm just going to respond to God. The devil's a liar. You know that if you can't move your body, you're not going to move your life. You can't move your body. You can't engage your body to get right with God. If you're not going to do it in this setting, man, you're not going to do it in the world where there's no peace anywhere around you. If you're struggling in one of these areas, you're struggling because you're not at peace with God. You're not at peace with somebody, or you're not at peace with who God's made you to be. You're anxious, you're full of anxiety, you're full of fear, whatever it is. I want you to do one of two things. I want you to come down, I want you to respond. Or I want you to go to that person if they're in this room and make it right. Right? Yeah? So right now, if you need peace, and one of these areas is not at peace, I want you to come down front right now. Just hurry up and come right down front. You need to get right with your relationship with God. You need to get right with somebody. Come on, don't put it off. You don't get right with somebody, you're ineffective. You're of no use to the call of God on your life. If you're struggling with yourself, you look in the mirror and you hate yourself, you're not at peace with the person that God has created you to be. And there's sin involved and all that stuff, whatever. You got to repent, but then you got to get back to a place of peace with God. More question for you. When we're talking about peace, what we're talking about is somebody taking our torment from us. And that's Jesus. When he died on a cross, when he died a brutal death, he died my death. The devil can't take the most important thing in my life away from me. He can take my life, he can take my family, he can take you guys. But he can't take the most important thing. Here's a question. If the devil can take the most important thing away from your life, then you don't have something that's eternal. And that's scary. There's no peace. If you put your hope in your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your family, whatever it is, those things can be gone. Your very life can be gone. And if your peace is in that, that's scary. He wants to put you at peace with himself. If that's you tonight, you're not right with God. You've never been right with God. I want you to raise your hand real quick. Awesome. All right, let's worship.